So in the last couple of weeks of Sundays, the texts have focused our attention on forgiveness and our new mind in Christ that enables it. That's probably a more scriptural way to talk about what I want to get at when I'm talking about jackal consciousness and giraffe consciousness. We can also talk about the old Adam or Eve within us, or the new Adam, Christ. Christ's consciousness. We put on Christ. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds into Christ's consciousness, giraffe consciousness. All right, aside. So we've been talking about forgiveness from the point of view of jackal and giraffe. How many times must I forgive? You remember Peter asked. And Jesus answered him, 70 times 7, which just blew Peter's mind, right? And we remember that Jesus was trying to say that forgiveness is not really about counting up all the times that you decide to refrain from your own righteous vengeance on this person. It's not about just letting it go one action at a time, forgiving and forgetting. Forgiveness is about having that new consciousness that is willing to embrace the broken humanity of another person with empathy and compassion and understanding, even if that person has harmed you. It's possible to do, was the good news. The witness of Jesus on the cross is that it is possible to look with compassion even on your own torturer. And that he gives us, his followers, that same new mind, new consciousness that brings new possibilities of forgiveness, makes us able to do the same as Jesus. Last week we saw that God's grace is not parceled out in greater and lesser quantities, according to how deserving we might think that the recipient is. Whether they labored for 12 hours in the vineyard or just one, they get the same pay. Like forgiveness, God's love is not a matter of individual events of care or positive attention. Instead, it is just one thing. The coin of God's tender mercy is paid the same to all, regardless of their worthiness. And again, the good news is that quality of compassion can also be ours through Christ who empowers us for life. So today we turn to the other side of that coin of relationship, the other side of the coin of forgiveness, and we ask about the one who has sinned, the one who has done harm to another, the one who has come to that point when they need to say, I'm sorry. We ask, who is responsible for that action of harm in the first place? And is there the possibility of repentance and the freedom to change? Can we turn, and come out right, as that old Shaker song says? 'Tis a gift to be simple. 'Tis a gift to turn, and come down where we ought to be. And so the good news, right off the top here, in brief, is yes. Yes. Turning is possible. Renewal is possible. God's boundless mercy empowers real change. There can be life after acts of harm. We can be the son in Jesus' parable who turned away at first, but then changed and went to work in that vineyard after all. As Ezekiel reports God saying, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. Turn then and live. Turn and live. Okay, so how do you do this? How to? In the Middle Ages, there was a Jewish philosopher who articulated five laws of repentance. I learned them from the Lutheran pastor Nadia Bolz Weber in her conversation with Rabbi Dania Rutenberg. And I'd like to share them also with you today. Five laws of repentance. Here they are. Number one, confession. Number one is confession. We practice it as Lutherans almost every time we come together in worship. Traditionally, it was every time. Today, we practice our confession at the beginning of the service. But it takes more than a general confession. That general confession is just to remind us of the humility that we need to have as followers of Jesus, as people who go about in the world harming others by our own fault, by our own most grievous fault, as the words of the liturgy have said. It's just to remind us that we are the kind of people who have it in us to harm others. The time comes when we need to make specific confession of specific harms. And that's the first step. We articulate clearly what the harm was, and we own it. Yes, I said words. I did actions that brought harm to you. And to name what those are. And this is where Ezekiel's people struggled, right at the very first step of the steps to repentance. Remember, they had that saying, "The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." What they were saying about in that is, it's not my fault. I was born this way. It was my family's upbringing that made me do it. It was the parents. It's not my fault. It was their generation that gave this mess to us. Now we got to fix it. Maybe it's God's fault too for making me the way I am. It's not my fault. It's not fair. How familiar are those sentiments? How often do we feel that same way? But to confess a harm is to take ownership and to say, yeah, it really was my fault. I did this. And yes, there are always explanations, but explanations can never turn into excuses. Explanations can never become excuses for us. God says in Ezekiel, the sins of the sons, the children are, and the sins of the parents are mine. Every life is mine. Everyone is responsible for their own actions. So that becomes the first step of repentance, is honest, heartfelt confession. Ownership. Second step is to begin the work of transformation. Sometimes that might be private prayers. I've owned this thing that I did, and now I'm turning to God for help. But it could also be more, and it probably needs to be more than private prayer. Might be that you need to change the location, your location. You need to change some habits. In the past, sometimes penitents changed their name to symbolize the fact that they wanted to be a new person with a new identity. It might ask us to go to therapy. Maybe there was a really big harm that we did and we need help. We can go to friends, family, professional therapists, there's lots of help that is available. Sometimes it might be reading a book that offers us new insights into ourselves and our own behavior. It might be a support group of some kind. In whatever way, we need to begin that work of transformation. And this, of course, is represented by the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the sinners of Jesus' world. As he told that parable about the two sons, one who said, "Yes, I go, sir," but then did not do the work. They had the words of confession, like Jackal does, just to get out of trouble, but they didn't want to take the next steps and do the work. The other son committed that fault. No, you know, shaming the father, a very big deal in the ancient world. "No way, I'm not going to go work for you, Dad." But then thought better of things and went and did the work. Jesus says, that's those tax collectors, that's those prostitutes, that's those sinners. They're willing to change their lives and actually do something different than they were doing before. We begin the work of transformation. Number three is making amends. Making amends, restitution. Some way, some concrete, actual way of trying to make things better. Whatever that harm was, and the restitution is going to change for whatever it is. The example I heard, I love this. See, maybe you stepped on the toe of someone. Well, you maybe want to pay them some money to cover their bills and physiotherapy bills. Maybe it needs to be a lot of money because this person's toe was they were an Olympic track runner and you harmed their livelihood. Maybe that restitution is going to be small, maybe it's going to be very large. But the third step of repentance is actually making a difference, helping that person to heal in whatever way might be possible. Fourth step. And notice this doesn't come till late, right? The fourth step out of five is an apology. Jackal wants to go straight to the apology. Sorry, 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 sorry. Wants to shortcut the process just to get out of trouble and just make this go away. "I said I'm sorry. What else are you asking for?" Right? Have we done that? Have somebody else done that to us? But it has left so much undone in the middle. The apology doesn't come till late. And it has to be attentive to what the person themselves needs or wants. It's not about my need to just say I'm sorry and feel better about myself. It's about listening with empathy to who that other person is, what they need. Again, Giraffe says, "I want things to be better between us, but I was willing to do that work." Forgiveness is not presumed. The person who was harmed does not need to forgive the one who harmed them. It's not about that forgiveness. It's about that taking ownership. Maybe forgiveness can happen. Maybe it was a small harm, and forgiveness is encouraged and can happen. But maybe it's not going to be right now. Maybe that reconciliation and that restoration of relationship is going to have to wait, if it ever is restored. The apology is not to suddenly shortcut and make things all better again. It's to acknowledge. And the fifth, last step to repentance is making a different choice. Finding yourself in the same situation again and doing something different. And this, of course, can grow naturally from the other steps if you have done the work, like the sinners and the tax collectors did. They worked in the vineyard. They grew hearts of empathy. They learned to forgive themselves. And they learned to take ownership of their actions. Then it will be quite natural to make a different choice when this opportunity to take that path again comes up. We take a different path. The good news that God spoke to Ezekiel, the good news that Jesus proclaims to us, is that these steps of repentance are possible and they can free us. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord. Turn and live. Please turn and live. You can. Dear friends, today we are invited to live the life of the son in Jesus' parable who turned and went to work in the vineyard after first rebelling. The son who, as we say today, who did the work. Let's be people who do the work. This is a life of daily repentance and turning again towards God's word of mercy. It's a life of self-forgiveness and ownership of the wrongs that we've done and making new choices. This is a life of integrity. Get that. A life of integrity, not a life of perfection. That was the mistake that the religious people of Jesus' day made. They had to be holy. They had to be perfect. It mattered more that they said the right words and did the right things in church than that they lived with integrity. Integrity was doing the wrong thing, but then honestly turning around. That's the life that God wants, a life of integrity. We are invited to be tax collectors and sinners who hear of God's love in humility and who joyfully repent. To live this life of openness and freedom is to be welcomed always into God's vineyard of grace. May we too turn and live. Amen.